I feel kind of like the Okefenokee swamp boy who fell into a barrel of molasses and was looking for something to say. It's a challenge for me to stand here when our former pastor is sitting down in front. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so kind and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Some time ago in the Wall Street Journal, they quoted Henry Ford II as a businessman and an industrialist who is grim about the dimensions and the dangers to society. Mr. Ford lists the evils of which we all have common knowledge. The growth of violence, we see it every day. Riots, urban crime, juvenile vandalism, resistance to laws, guaranteeing the civil rights of all citizens, and the irresponsibility of unions that engage in senseless strikes against society. The inflation, which, harmful to itself, seems to be leading toward some form of economic control. And how well we know about the economics of today. It affects every one of us that are sitting here. The sense in the ranks of both the far right and the far left. The Wall Street Journal further observes, in such ills, the industrialist groups' mistrust of their disregard for everything that stands in order and responsibility and tradition. To the troubled hearts and to the troubled minds, in our world and our society, the scripture records but one answer to this issue. We read it in John 14, 1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas then said unto Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The tragedy in our age today is that we abandon the only one who can serve us in our dilemma. The telephone rang about 2 o'clock in the morning one time, and the call was coming to a well-known surgeon in the area, and the doctor was told that a young man had been seriously injured and that he was the only one possibly could maybe save this young man's life. The patient was in a small hospital some 20 miles away from where the doctor was. The doctor got dressed and got in his car and started out, and he stopped at a traffic light. And the door on the passenger side opened, and a fellow with a gun demanded that he drive him on. And the man got in and the doctor took off. And then finally the man said, stop. And he ordered the men out of the car, and he took the car and went on. The doctor finally got to the hospital. And he got there, and he was told that it was too late, and the patient had died. But the father was in the waiting room, quite distressed and needed some help. The doctor walked into the waiting room where the father was standing, and there was the man that had ordered him to step out of his car, and he took it and went to the hospital. This is a true happening. Could it be called a parable of life? So often we force from our lives the very one who could help us. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," is the most comprehensive of all of Christ's claims. No person ever made such a claim as he did. He didn't say, "I will show you the way. I will prepare for you the way. I will make for you the way. I will open before you the way." No, he said, "I am the way." It was a staggering claim. There is nothing like it anywhere else. A claim not merely to point the way to God, but to bring the truth about God or to show the life in God, but a claim to be the way, to be the truth, to be the life. All mortal life is a search, consciously or unconsciously, for three things: the way to go, the truth, truth to accept, life to live eternally. We have all occasionally found ourselves in a strange city. Now, I can remember a number of years ago, I was in our youth camp in Nasoka at South Carolina. And I was doing a project in acoustics and in sound. And so one of the pastors from North Carolina was talking to me and said, "Would you come up and look at my church?" So one weekend I had some time, and so Sunday I got up early in the morning. I had absolutely no problem getting to the church where I was going. But coming home was another task. And I had to ask somebody how to get from North Carolina back down to South Carolina. So I stopped at a little 7-Eleven. I said, "Can you share with me how to get on the right road that'll get me to Nasoka, South Carolina?" And they talked to me, but if you've ever been in the South, their language is entirely different. They don't speak English. And so I tried to comprehend the directions that they were giving to me. And so I started out, and I knew I was not on the right road. I knew I was going wrong, and so I stopped again, went through the same little discussion as how to get to where I was going, and I couldn't understand a thing they were saying. It was about like when I was taking Greek in college. So finally, I stopped at the third location, and there was another gal standing there. She said, "I understand your dilemma." She said, "If you'll follow me, I will take you to where you turn to go to South Carolina, to Nasoka." So I followed her, but instead of turning left, I turned right. And I went all the way to Charlottesville and turned around, and I finally got on the right road that would get me back to the camp. What started out at about 9 o'clock at night, this was only a 2-hour drive. At 5 o'clock in the morning, I finally got back to where I was going. The way is a road that connects two distant points. This means there is a beginning point, there is an ending point, with a continuing way or road between. This is what Jesus claims to be for you and for me. Some people travel along the intellectual high road, the way of the philosophers. They read, they study, they discuss, they argue, believing that if they can build up a sufficiently convincing case for God's existence, they will have found the way. But this approach has the serious defect of beginning in human uncertainty, and it is likely to end in human uncertainty. Often such an intellectual, in the end, is not left with God, but with the ruins of his own arguments. The person who tries to reason his way into God's presence will ever be at the mercy of his own mind. Others pursue their journey along the path of an emotional experience, the way of mystics or poets. And I'm concerned that sometimes today we have a tendency to kind of drift off into some of this mystic thinking and belief, and it will lead nowhere. They try to feel their way into God's presence by some kind of extraterrestrial perception of parapsychology. They look for God only in the sunset or in the wings of a butterfly. This emotional approach to God has the effect of degenerating into a mere worship of one's own feelings. Still others follow the ethical path. In their search for God, through the way of legalism or good works, and sometimes I think we as a church spend too much in this world of legalism and trying to make for ourselves good works. The religious leaders of Jesus' day believed implicitly that the mere keeping of the law in its minutest detail, even to the point of refusing to eat an egg that a hen had laid on Sabbath, was fulfilling the highest commission of God, and that man would work himself into the presence of God. Legalism in Sabbath keeping is not, I think, our problem. Some of us are keeping the Sabbath in harmony with the great principles laid down in Scripture. But the legalistic or ethical path still finds popular acceptance among people today who believe that if they live a good life, a kind life, an unselfish life, it will automatically bring them to heaven. The defect in this approach is that it seems it does not lead us to God, but to point far removed from God. It leads us to the point reached by the proud Pharisee in the temple, whose own virtuousness destroyed that humbleness of spirit which alone is our passport into divine presence. And do you know anything about sheep? A friend of mine, entering college, spent 2 years as a sheep shearer. The first sheep he sheared took about 30 minutes. But the practice that he experienced, he managed to do 17 sheep in 1 hour. Of all animals, sheep lack direction. A dog or a cat or a horse or cow can find its own way, but not a sheep. Bats have been blindfolded and yet are guided by their own radar system When I was at Camp Yucca Pines, we had a dining room. Above the dining room, where the two parts of the roof came together, there was a hollow space. And then at the fireplace, there was a way that they could get in and they could get back into that. And they'd fill that space up with bats. And of course, during the daytime, it'd get quite warm in there. But at night, when dusk appeared, those bats would come out by the hundreds. And you could see them flying off. And of course, it helped our mosquito population very well there. But bats have a very good sense of direction. And I can remember as a kid, I caught a bat one time. And I thought, well, if I throw that bat on the floor, I could kill the bat. But I threw that bat, and he didn't even hit the floor. He was up, he was gone. Bats have a good sense of direction. They have their own radar system. Porpoises also have a very good sense of direction. Their sonar system works very well. And so it has an amazing homing instinct that science has yet to explain. They're using porpoises now. They're training them to dive and to pick up things for them or to take sensors down into the deep and do different training sessions for them. It's amazing what different animals can do, but not the sheep. Not the sheep. Not once a sheep strays from the flock. It's lost. It's lost. No wonder the Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. To this person, Christ says, and Christ says to you and to me, I am the way. Not only do sheep lack a sense of direction, but they also lack discernment. A fox is crafty, a snake is subtle, but the sheep is gullible. Easy prey for the enemies. The Bible says that man's natural mind is at enmity with God. He lacks spiritual discernment. And to this person, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Thirdly, a sheep lacks a means of defense. Now, a porcupine has sharp quills for protection. When I was at Camp Asabo back in Michigan, we had a pet porcupine, and he knew how to defend himself. I had a silver poodle, and she was the greatest little hunter. Well, she made an acquaintance with the porcupine, and we had to take her home because the porcupine protected himself against that poodle. A bear has claws. A snake has poison. Bleeding sheep has nothing more than a tragic comedy to his enemies. In its defenselessness, there is nothing left but death. Alone, man is defenseless against the works of evil which lead to death. To this person, our Lord says, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. Christ claimed to be the way to God because he also claimed to be the truth about God. The Old Testament had said, the ways of the Lord are truth. Psalms 25:10. Jesus did not say, I will bring you truth. I will tell you truth. But he said, I am truth. All that human philosophy has been able to say is, I am still searching for truth. Christ is truth absolute. He is the fountain of truth, the standard of truth. All we know of God, we know by Christ. Every road, every way has a destination. The destination that we are seeking is God. In Christ, we find the way. In Christ, we are confronted with truth about God. But this is not really the ultimate goal in our search for God, not simply to find the way to Him or to learn the truth about Him, but to be at home with God and to live with Him eternally. This is why Jesus said, "I am the life, and I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." The great characteristic of the truth, fourth gospel, is life. It is mentioned some 33 times, and 15 of these deal with eternal life. Eternal life is not gained in only listening or learning about God, but by living communion with Him. We need His life in ourselves, and we are dead intellectually, morally, and spiritually. As we look to His life, we can see the need in our lives. An old Scottish lady left her washing on the line overnight, and then in the morning she woke up and found it on the earth covered with a blanket of fresh snow. Against the dazzling, pure, white background, her clothes no longer appeared clean. And so she took them down and she said, "I will have to wash them over again." In the presence of Christ, we are compelled to say about our lives, we need Jesus. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come and experience You from Sabbath to Sabbath, from day to day. And we pray that it is our desire to know You as the way, the truth, and the life, and to experience You in our life in each and every day. We pray this in Your name. Amen.